This morning I would like to just take a few moments to share with you some observations from that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then I would like to close with a session or a time of prayer. So I'm not going to talk too long this morning because I'd like us to take time to pray for God's renewal in our congregation and also in our nation and in all the congregations here in the land. We can spend some time really crying out to the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, as He's promised to do, hasn't He? He's promised that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And I believe that we're living in those last days. If the Apostle Peter could say that Jesus is coming soon, how much more can we say with real conviction, Jesus is coming soon? Another 100 years? Perhaps, I don't know, but 1,000 years is as what? A day. And a day is like 1,000 years. So God doesn't count time like we count time, and we are near His return. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a letter from the Apostle Peter, and also it is his last word, as we heard this morning, Moses' last word. These are Peter's last words, and it's always good to hear what someone says as a last will and testament, or a last exhortation, or expression of love that they might give to us before they're taken to heaven. I don't know how many of you have read the letter of the founder of Jews for Jesus. His name is, somebody help me. Say it louder, please. Moshe Rosen. How many of you read his letter that he wrote before he passed away? Okay, some of you have. I'd encourage you to read it if you can, because it's powerful to think, because he starts out the letter saying, if you're reading this letter now, that means that I'm in heaven. And then he goes on to exhort the ministry of those who are working in Jews for Jesus, and also the body of Christ, to be busy about the Lord's work before Jesus comes, and not to get caught up into other things that we often do get caught up in. And so here we have Peter, just a couple of years before he passed away, and he's sharing what he feels is the most important thing to share with the church, with the believers, of those, he says, those who are of like faith in Jesus. I want you to remember this. I'm going to die soon, he says in the middle of the chapter. And these are the things that I want you to remember. And though there has been a question, or there was a question, whether 2 Peter should be included in the canon of our scriptures, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit solved that problem, and it was included in the scriptures that God has given to us, because if we didn't have some of these words that He has written to us here, we would be missing a lot. And so in the first two verses, it's a greeting from Peter, and then he goes on to talk about growing in the knowledge of God, and that's what I would like to make a theme this in these comments, is that we're to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, to know Him better, and to know Him in His fullness. And then he talks about paying attention to the Scripture, and then as he writes on in the epistle, he talks about the danger of false prophets, and then he talks about the day of the coming of the Lord in chapter 3. And his final words in chapter 3, verse 17, follows the theme that he mentions in the first chapter. I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of those wicked people. I don't want you to lose your own secure footing, but, and this is the theme, but grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be all glory and honor, both now and forever. And in the first chapter, in that greeting that I read earlier, it's interesting that he mentions Jesus as God. He says, faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, who makes us right with God. And that can be a little bit confusing. Jesus, our God, who makes us right with God. And we have the mystery of God. We have the mystery of the Trinity. But he reemphasizes and he reminds the church and he reminds us 2,000 years later that Jesus is divine. And that he's very, very, he's a very wonderful and mighty Savior to us. And then in verse 2 he says, I want you to have special favor and a wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus our God, Lord, better and better. And probably I could go on, and better and better and better and better. Because one of the things that I believe that will be so glorious about eternity or about heaven is that we will never come to the end of knowing God, but we will always continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so it's important not to wait until then, but to make sure that in this life we are getting to know Jesus better and better. And he explains, as he writes on, about how we can know Jesus better. As we know Jesus better, verse 3, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. His divine power gives us everything that we need for living a godly life. And I believe that that divine power is the loving kindness, or what God is it's his loving kindness. I mentioned before my cousin who during the 70s, 60s and 70s was a real, what were they called then, world travelers or hippies or moving around. He had a bicycle and his wife had a bicycle and they had a dog that was trained to sit on the back, not a bicycle, a motorbike, and this dog was trained to sit on the back of the motorbike and around and the drugs and everything that was going on in that, not wonderful days, but those days. And then in the 80s, they went to a little Pentecostal church and his wife Barbara had cancer and she went up for prayer and the Lord touched her and healed her and they were saved. They found Jesus in a very powerful way and their lives have been changed. And I was just with him this summer. He's about 3 inches taller than I am and about 100 pounds heavier than I am. But he's like a brother to me. And as I was leaving him this summer, he said to me, Dick, he says, remember this. He says, when everything is gone and everything else is faded away, what will be remaining is the love of God. And isn't that true? So the essence of God's power for us is his love that he's poured out on the cross. He has called us to receive his own glory and his goodness. He's called us to receive his own glory and his goodness. And by that same mighty power, again, the power of love, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. And he has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you, caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine glory. Two tremendous promises that God has made to us that are ours by the power of his love. One is that we will escape the decadence that is all around us. And as we live in this world and walk in this world, we realize even more now, today, than probably in the days of Peter, of the decadence that's around us. And God has promised, if you live in this love and in this power that I have given to you by my Holy Spirit, you will escape the decadence that's all around you. And we need that way of escape. We need to walk in that way of escape because of what the enemy throws at us. It seems to me, I don't know how it might seem to you, but during this period of Ramadan and what's going on in that spiritual area, that the pressure becomes even stronger on God's believers. The trials, the darkness perhaps seems dark at certain times, but Jesus has made a way. Hallelujah. That we can live in the light and live in the power of His love. And then the second promise is, not only will you escape the decadence, but you will share in His divine nature. We will share in the divine nature of God. And that is tremendous, to know that we share with Him, and in communion, as I said, we share with one another the divine nature, because we all are members of one body, different members, but we're all members of the one body, and we share in this divine nature. Now, sharing is something that is very precious. Sula and I have a nice home. We prayed about it 8 years ago, and she especially prayed, Lord, give us an apartment, a place to live that has a garden. And those of you who have visited our home, you've seen Sula's garden. I help her a little bit. I dig the hole she puts the flower in. You've seen Sula's garden with the flowers, and we enjoy it. During the summertime, we have our coffee there in the morning. We have our devotions there in the garden. And we have a nice little two-bedroom, 100-meter apartment. Now, if Sula wasn't there with me to share that home, it wouldn't be the same, would it? But to share it together makes it even more wonderful. And so it says here that we collectively share in the divine nature. You can tell me and I can tell you, Jesus has done this, and this is what Jesus is doing in my life. This is how Jesus has changed me. This is how I feel that I'm growing in the knowledge of the Lord, and I'm getting to know Him better and better. And we share, can I say, in the garden of God's love. We share in that. And somehow God longs for the fellowship that He has with us. I always think of the Lord or God coming in the Garden of Eden and crying out, Adam, Adam, where are you? It wasn't just that He was looking for Adam and that Adam was lost. But I hear in that cry something in the heart of God saying, we fellowship together. In the cool of the evening, we talk together. You are learning to know me better and better, and now that's been broken. And it breaks my heart. God saying, it breaks my heart. And so God wants to share with us His divine nature. He longs to give us everything that He is. No, He's not selfish, not holding back, not giving something to tantalize us, as some people do. But He's just throwing open His heart and saying, here, this is what I am. I want to share it with you. I want to give you everything that I am. So because of that, we are to make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to our lives. Then your faith will produce, if we apply these benefits to our lives, then our faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of this house is faith. Faith in the Lord. And on that foundation of faith are built these things that are mentioned here. And we could take time, or I'd ask you to take time to study what each one is, because God wants every one of these virtues to be in our life. But the capstone is, first of all, to love other Christians. As we know Jesus better and better, we learn to love one another more, and in a richer and a fuller way, we love one another, even when there may be some disagreement or some misunderstanding. We are learning, because of the promises of God, And because of his divine nature, because he's that way, we are learning to love one another better and better. Pray for one another, believe for one another, exhort one another, help one another, even correct one another if we have to at times. We learn to know him that way. And then, the second thing is that we will love who? Godliness leads us to love for other Christians, and finally you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Genuine love for the lost. Seeing the people around us who are not Christians, who are not believers, who have not yet accepted the Lord as their Savior, a compassion that cries out for them. This week we received an email from my son in Sudan. And again, this might be related to Ramadan, I don't know, but they were putting our grandsons to sleep this week. And all of a sudden, a terrifying fear came up on these two boys. Luke is 12 and Zach is 11. And Zach, his legs, he was so frightened, his legs went stiff in the room. And so mom and dad, my son and his wife, went in the room and began to pray with all their hearts against this darkness of fear that the boys were feeling. And they told them, you pray too, you cry out to the Lord. And those two boys didn't pray little soft prayers. My son said they just began to scream out and cry out, help us, Jesus, come to us. Help me, come to me, Jesus. Help me, I'm afraid, come to me, Jesus. And then one of them began to pray for the lost in Sudan, those people who are lost. And he was crying out, Lord, come to the people, save the people, help the people. Jesus, you come. And so it's wonderful that God comes to us in the time of darkness, as he has to all of us, and he sets us free. I told that story for a purpose, but I forgot what the purpose was right there at the end. But anyways, it's wonderful, isn't it? That God's love. I can't pull up why I told you that, but enjoy the story anyways. But those who... Huh? The lost, yes, that's right. Yeah, thank you. That's where I was going. A heart for the lost. We'll love one another. And then the capstone of it, if it's built from faith up, the capstone is God gives us a heart for the lost. And that's why all of us are here, because we have a heart for the lost. We're living our lives here. We're showing the love of God while we're here because we have a heart. We love the lost. We want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. Short-sighted. Peter knew about that. He was asked to step out on the water, and he was looking at Jesus, but he became short-sighted when he looked away from Jesus. And he said, in our walk with the Lord, knowing Jesus better and better, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't become short-sighted. We won't be focused on other things. If it's decadence or problems or trouble around us, we won't focus on those things, but our eyes are every day looking at Jesus, and then we won't fall. They have already forgotten that God had cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear friends, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Work hard. Make an effort. God has given us everything. He's provided everything for us. He's given us these precious promises. And yet, it's not a matter of saying, I don't know exactly how to say this. It's not a matter of just saying, well, he's done it, and it's going to happen automatically. There has to be some kind of a urgency in our souls. I believe that sometimes we've made salvation too easy. For example, in some congregations, and I don't want to go too far with this, but in some congregations, you come up front and shake hands with the preacher and you're saved. Now, God does save that way. Or sometimes our faith is that if we just go through a training and we're water baptized, we're saved. God does save that way. But what I'm trying to say is birth, and you mothers who have given birth to children, and you fathers who have been there at that time when the birth took place, it wasn't something just falling off the, as easy as falling off a cliff. There was agony and there was groaning and there was pain until that child was born. And so I believe it's good to encourage people to agonize and to mourn and to cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an agonizing prayer that little phrase is. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. There's effort there. God has provided everything. It's all by faith. But yet he expects us to make an effort to go after God. God, I want to know you better. It's the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has promised and given us the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to pray, keep on seeking and to keep on knocking and keep on asking. What if it took a lifetime of seeking the Lord for the fullness of the Holy Spirit? We do that anyways. It's worth it all, because the seeking and the knocking is always finding Jesus more and better in our hearts. And so Peter is reminding them to make an effort. And then he says, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. Yes, I believe I should keep on reminding you of these things as long as I live. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that my days here on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. So I will work hard to make these things clear to you. I want you to remember them long after I'm gone. Now, Peter probably had no idea that 2,000 years later, we would be here in Narcus Street listening to his words. He probably thought, when he wrote this letter, it's going to be for this generation and maybe their grandchildren. He didn't know. But God has kept this word for us, and we're hearing it now. For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. Again, his power, and his power is what? Loving kindness, mercy, his power. We told you about the power, the love of God, for God so loved the world that he died. And his coming again, we have seen his majestic splendor with our own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he received honor and glory from God the Father when God's glorious, majestic voice called down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I am fully pleased with him." We ourselves have heard that voice when we were there on the holy mountain. Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And Jesus transfigured before them. And Elijah and Moses standing with them. And this Peter, who was a strong fisherman. This Peter who said, I don't know him. This Peter who went through 30 years of different things, rebuked by the Apostle Paul for some things. And now at the end of his life, soft, warm, changed Peter. Than the Peter who was called by Jesus to be a fisher of men. 30 years or more of the process of getting to know Jesus better and better. And he was the one that said, let's build tabernacles, one for Moses and one for you and one for Elijah. But now in his writing, he doesn't mention Moses. He doesn't mention Elijah. He mentions the glory that surrounded Jesus. His eyes was fixed. He wasn't short-sighted. He was looking at this wonderful Jesus. And because of that, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed through the prophets. Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day Christ appears and his bright light shines in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves, or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. And he said, pay close attention. Listen, pay close attention. And as wonderful as it was, Peter is saying, as wonderful as it was that I was on the Mount of Transfiguration and I saw Jesus glorified on the mountain, as wonderful as that was and as life-changing as that was for me and the other two disciples, there's something that's even greater than that. And that's the sure word of prophecy that is given to us. And we have that. All of us would have liked to have been with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Would you? I would have liked to have been there. If we could have stood the glory of it all. If we were ready for it. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it began like a light just breaking. And then it got brighter and brighter and brighter. And it's getting brighter. Until when? The coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're living in that today. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 was a breaking of a light into a very dark world. Genesis 3:15 says that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise Jesus' foot. And then through the prophets, through the Psalms, into the New Testament, the light of Jesus has grown. And the call of the Holy Spirit and the words of Peter to us today are that we might know Jesus better. Come into the knowledge of God and we will be fruitful as we keep our eyes on Jesus and don't become short-sighted or even focused on all of the negative things that are around us. I very much appreciate the parable of the wheat and the tares. It was said, let the wheat and tares grow together. Yes, there's a lot of terrible things happening, especially here in the Middle East. But and we're not going to ignore it, I'm not saying that, but let's focus on the wheat. Focus on what God is doing. And our own cry of our hearts, Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to know you as Savior. I want to know you as a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I want to know you as the sanctifier. I want to know you as the healer. I want to know you as the soon coming King. And he reveals himself as we make that effort. For James said, works and faith go together. So we'll do it, won't we? Shall we do it? Shall we do that? Yes. And I should say, we are doing it. And I don't mean to say that you are not doing it. We're doing that. But just to encourage us to be more in our seeking of the Lord. So just to pray a little bit, I'm going to ask some of you to pray out, if you like, or just to pray quietly in your heart, Jesus, I want to know you better, or whisper a prayer, and also some to lead out in prayer. We still have a few minutes, so let's do that, would you? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayer. We thank you that you hear the cry of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you answer that cry by coming to us and more of your fullness. Pray, Lord, that we will never be satisfied of where we're at. We thank you, Lord, that the Christian life is a growing, developing, stretching life. And we pray, O Father, that we certainly will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. We thank you that you're doing it, Lord. Some of us, Lord, in the last days and weeks have gone through some fiery trials, we might say. And yet, Lord, in it all, we find that as you stretch us and our faith and our love for you as we stand firm upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You develop within us these virtues, these characteristics that Peter wrote about. And it's your doing, Lord. It's our cry. It's our heart's desire. But we thank you that you're working in us by your Spirit. Bless us each one, we pray, and continue this work in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sing again a closing hymn. And we'll sing the same one that we sang earlier, The Solid Rock, if Debbie will play for us on the piano, which says in the second verse, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and my stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand.